I bring greetings from the Trinity congregation there in Tazewell. My wife was not able to come, and I miss her, but I'm very, very thankful for the joy to be here with you this day. Susan and our youngest daughter, Abby, who's still at home, they really, really wanted to come, but in the Lord's providence are helping take care of some grandchildren. One of our children has sickness, so we give thanks to the Lord what He has done. Each of you who are a part of this congregation, you who are visiting, this is the house of the Lord. And the house is made up of living stones that are joined to the chief cornerstone, the rock, the Lamb. And it is our joy to follow Jesus. We do so as individuals. We do so as families. We do so in the bigger family, the people of God. And heaven is going to be very, very sweet. Joining our voices together in the presence of the Lamb. Giving our praise and thanks to the one who bought us with His precious blood. Between now and then, we cling to Jesus. Between now and then, we do all that we can to encourage one another to keep clinging to Jesus. I'm so thankful for your pastor, the elders here, the deacons, and they have graciously invited me to have this wonderful privilege of opening up the scriptures. God has blessed this congregation with 30 years. That's a marvelous good beginning. And we pray that for generation to generation to generation, the Lord will pour forth His Spirit and that this congregation might continue to love the Lord and be faithful and cling to the Lord Jesus Christ and pass the torch of the gospel to our children and grandchildren till the Lord Jesus comes. And today I want us to look at a text in the book of Hebrews. So if you'll turn there with me, Hebrews chapter 12. And I'm not sure how far we'll get looking at this text. But I want us to read this whole chapter, and then we'll focus at least beginning with the first three verses. Please stand with me out of reverence for the word of the living God. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastens every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift up drooping hands and strengthen weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Please be seated. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we are dependent on you for our existence. Every beat of our heart is a gift from you. Every breath we take, the ability to think. You are our creator and sustainer. You are the lawgiver. You are the judge. And you are the savior of your lambs. And we come and present ourselves to you this day with joy. And we beg, Lord God, that you would come and speak your sweet, powerful word, the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, afresh to us. And Lord, if there be any in this place who are apart from you, quicken their hearts this day. Speak to them, call them unto yourself. Lord God, show us the glories of your Son. Come by your Spirit, Lord Jesus, and preach your gospel to our hearts. For your preaching is the only word that will do us any good. We make our prayer to you, the living God, the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. In a very real sense, that is what the whole book of Hebrews is pressing upon God's people. It is that in the midst of all of the struggles and difficulties of life, life is to know and follow Jesus Christ. We see in our text today in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. Here we have in our text the analogy of a race used to describe life. Life is like a race. Almighty God calls upon us to run the race with endurance. And the race is run by looking unto Jesus. We see in verse 1 that there are cheerleaders in this race. Hebrews chapter 11 has recounted many men and women who have gone before us. And they now, from the balcony of heaven, speaking through God's very word, this testimony, follow Jesus, love Jesus, cling to Jesus, turn your back on the world, trust and obey the Lamb. That is their testimony. We do not have time to look at these cloud of witnesses. But it is a glorious thing to consider. We looked at Joseph in the Sunday school time and his testimony of knowing the Christ and his power to save. You can think of Moses and how Moses, even though he grew up as an adopted son of Pharaoh, he had all of the wealth and the glamour that the world could possibly offer. And we read that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking to the reward. This cloud of witnesses, they are all pointing like witnesses in a courtroom, stepping forward, the judge of all the earth saying, and what is your word? What is your testimony? And they all with one voice, the men and the women who have gone before, are saying, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Well, what does it mean to look to Jesus? Looking unto Jesus. In the Old Testament, the Lord had recorded an event in Numbers chapter 21. The children of Israel had engaged in their national pastime of murmuring and complaining against the very living God who had rescued them from being slaves in Egypt under the despot of a civil ruler who ordered that all of their firstborn sons would be put to death. They would be murdered. And these people who had been rescued and now were being fed with bread from heaven that no one even knew existed, they murmured and complained. Same old, manna for breakfast, manna for lunch, manna for supper, yuck. What ingratitude to have God feeding his people in a wilderness. The rock that God commanded Moses to speak to and strike gushed forth a river to care for people in a desert. We've extrapolated from the book of Numbers that it was at least, we think, 2 million people who came out of Egypt. That's a lot of people. Can you imagine how much water it would take for the people to drink, let alone wash their hands before supper, and all of the cattle and to be fed? 1 Corinthians 10 tells us the river was Christ. This picture of one who would be struck and he would provide living water. Well, looking unto Jesus, the children of Israel murmured and complained, and the Lord sent fiery serpents into their midst. And the people, as they were bitten by these deadly serpents, many of them were dying. They cried out to Moses, "We have sinned against the Lord and rebelled against you. Cry to the Lord for us to rescue us." And the Lord told Moses to make a replica of one of these venomous snakes and to put it on a pole. As we read in the book of Deuteronomy that is quoted in Galatians 3, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." It was the symbol. After someone had been executed, they would take their body and put them on the tree as a symbol that this person died under the judgment of God Almighty. And that symbol of judgment, this serpent was put. And the Lord told the people, "When you get bitten, look to the serpent on the pole. Look to the provision that God has provided for your rescue, and God will heal you." And the Lord Jesus made reference to this when this teacher of the law, Nicodemus, came to him by night in John chapter 3. And he said, "Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man will be lifted up, that everyone who looks to him, who believes in him, will have life." And that's the verse right before perhaps the most famous verse in the Bible. As Martin Luther described John 3:16, he said it was the Bible in miniature. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." To look to Jesus is to believe in him. It is to say, "Lord Jesus, I am taking you to be my redemption. I am taking you to be my payment for sin. I am not my own any longer. You bought me with your precious blood. I'm yours." And our verse goes on to say, looking to Jesus, the founder, the author, he's the one who purchased salvation. He's the one who comes by his Spirit to apply that salvation to us. If you are a Christian, Jesus has come and spoken the word of life to our hearts, calling us like he called Lazarus physically out of a tomb. We were in the tomb of sin. And whether you were converted as an older person or whether you were converted like John the Baptist was, even in his mother's womb, leaping for joy when he was in the presence of the Savior, every child of God who belongs to Jesus has been called by the Lord Jesus to believe, to look to him. And not only is Jesus the founder, the author, the one who purchased redemption by his sinless life being sacrificed on the cross, he has been raised from the dead, and from his throne in heaven, he's applying that mighty redemption. But he also is the perfecter of our faith. He's not only the author, but he's the perfecter. Life is to continue following Jesus. We will never outgrow repenting and believing. We will never, just like if you learn to read. How did you learn to read? Well, the first thing you had to do was learn what? Your ABCs. And no matter how big the words become, we never outgrow using those ABCs. So it is with the child of God. It begins with us trusting in Jesus, and we will never outgrow needing Jesus. We will never outgrow needing to be turning our back on the world and saying, Lord Jesus, you are my Lord. Well, we see that God calls us to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. If you would run the race of life, you want to get rid of the 100-pound sacks that would cause you to not only slow down, but fall by the wayside. Every weight. Weights can be good things. Weights can be a job. It could be a position. It could be pleasures. God is the one who gives us every good thing. But those things can become perverted and become our idols. And the Lord says the race of life is to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, to not lose sight of his glory. He's the pearl of great price. So we lay aside the weight, we lay aside the sin. Sin is not being or doing what God requires. Sin is breaking the holy commandments of Almighty God. And we live in a culture that no longer knows what sin is, that no longer knows what love is, that no longer knows what is good. We must look to God. We don't identify ourselves or any of these things, but we look to God to tell us who we are and why we're here and what's right and what's wrong. And praise God, God has spoken. He has given us the Holy Scriptures. And the message of Holy Scripture is that we are fallen in Adam and we need a Savior. And the only Savior is Jesus of Nazareth, the eternal Son of God who has come and taken on human flesh. And so the Christian life is compared to a race. We are running. and we run in Jesus, we run for Jesus, we run with Jesus. That's how we run. That's how we live life. We are consumed with Jesus, with His saving presence, with His love, with what He says. He tells us who we are. Who are you? Well, if you have X, Y chromosomes, you are a man. A human being made in the image of God. That's who the author and finisher of our faith tells us we are. If you are a woman, you have XX chromosomes. And men and women don't identify themselves according to their whims, according to their imaginations, but according to who God Almighty made us and who God Almighty tells us we are in His Word. And all of us are fallen in Adam, and we need a Redeemer. And the Redeemer calls us to look to Him and follow Him. Now, our text draws us to see who this Jesus is, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. It is easy to grow weary in the race of life. You don't have to work at it. We have to work at fixing our eyes on Jesus. And God graciously has provided for us His Word, the other means of grace that God the Holy Spirit uses to keep reviving our hearts, to keep looking to Jesus. And the rest of this chapter now is going to describe how God uses those tools to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. We see the example of Jesus Himself, who did not come to serve Himself, but to lay down His life. And for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross and the hostility of the people around Him. His eye was to please the Father. And so it is, if we would run the race of life, if we would have life, it is to keep looking to Jesus. The Lord reminds us what our Savior was willing to give. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself. He did suffer, but then He entered into glory. He suffered grievously as He contemplated the culmination of His earthly ministry there in the garden. He took Peter, James, and John and told the rest of the disciples, "You wait here," and He went into the garden and He prayed. And you remember what He prayed? "Father, if it's possible, let this cup be taken from me, yet not my will, but thine be done." If it's possible. And it was not possible for there to be any other path for God Almighty to purchase redemption for His people. And so it was necessary, if justice would be done and mercy would be purchased, that this plan that the triune God came up with before the foundation of the world, that in the fullness of time, God's own Son would come and become a son of Adam, become one of us, to be the last Adam, to rescue God's people. Jesus, the Son of the living God, came and took on flesh. And as he contemplated drinking the cup, he sweated drops of blood. He was in such agony that the capillaries in his body, all over his body, starting to burst out of the distress and the agony of him facing on the cross the Father turning his back on his own Son for the first time since all eternity. And Jesus taking the guilt, the payment of sin upon himself to purchase redemption as the substitute. Father, if it's possible, let this cup be taken from me, yet not my will but thine be done. Our text, God says to us, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. And where is Jesus now? Yes, he drank the cup of wrath. I wish we had time to go over to Jeremiah chapter 25 or Psalm 75 and look at these passages that describe the cup of God's wrath. The cup that every person must drink, every nation must drink, the justice of God Almighty, unless you run to Jesus and embrace him in this life, and he drinks the cup on our behalf. Consider him, and where is Jesus now? He was delivered from the bonds of death. On the third day he came forth, for it was impossible for death to hold him. And after appearing to various of the disciples, he ascended back up into heaven and has been seated at the Father's right hand in glory and honor and splendor. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. There are two responses that are ungodly when the Lord disciplines us. The Lord blessed me and my wife with 8 children, and we had a spectrum of different temperaments, I guess you would call them. We had some of the children that do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, and they were Mr. Tough Guy. You know, they would get into trouble, and we would go into the laundry room to have a little talk, and this little guy would look at me and he'd say, "Go ahead and spank me, Daddy, it won't hurt." That's regarding lightly the discipline of the Lord. You know, I'm tough. I can take it. Let's get this over with. I've got bigger and better things to do. And the Lord says to us, when in the race of life, when the Lord disciplines us, that is not the response that God wants us to have. He wants us to take to heart. The Lord is teaching us. The Lord is helping us. And we need to be humble before the Lord. And we need to say, "Lord, I want to be close to you. And I thank you that you have put your hand on me, painful though this is, to remind me of how much I need you, how sweet Jesus is. And we give ourselves anew to him. The other extreme was, nor be weary or faint when reproved by him. And we had others that we would go into the laundry room, and this little girl, just to anticipate that Daddy was going to correct her. I mean, I hadn't even spoken yet. And she would be melting in tears and saying, "Oh, there's no hope, Daddy. Daddy, you don't love me anymore. You're gonna spank me." And that's fainting when reproved. And there are times when things really get tough for us. We would be tempted to just, "Oh Lord, you don't love me anymore. I just give up." That's not how God wants us to run the race. Now, when you're driving down the interstate, how many of you love getting over on the shoulder a little bit where the rumble strip is, and you just stay there, you know? You just go, "Oh, let me just ride here for about 10 minutes. I love it." No, those rumble strips are there for a purpose, to annoy you, to wake you up, to say, "Hey, look, Henry, you're going off the road, and bad things are going to happen. You think you're annoyed. If you keep going in this direction, something far worse than just being a little rattled is going to happen to you. Wake up and get back on the road." And so this glorious God who made us and made the world and has given his Son, he will perfect us. He will have us loving his Son. And when my heart starts growing cold or weary, when sin would begin to entice, the Lord comes by his Spirit and he speaks his word. That's the most basic level of discipline that God has. And when I don't listen to his word, the Lord says, "Bless Henry's heart. I'm going to have to take him back to remedial school. I thought he maybe would remember, but I'm going to help him remember again." And he takes me back to spiritual pre-kindergarten, and I have to learn the hard way again. How sweet Jesus is. How good Jesus is. How holy Jesus is, that God's ways, they're the good ways. Satan is a master fisherman. And you know what fishermen do? Fishermen are liars. Now, I'm not just talking about how big your fish was when you catch it. The Lord doesn't want us to do that. But there is deceit in fishing. You know, you don't just throw the hook out and expect the fish to come along and go, "Oh, a shiny hook. I think I want to get caught today." You put bait on the hook. And so Satan is a master fisherman. He has all kinds of bait. And there's always a hook. And the Lord would rescue us up front when we begin to grow cold or sin would begin to creep in. The Lord puts his hand upon us. The Lord says, "No, you're mine. Wake up." Look at verse 7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. You young people and children, when your parents correct you, do you thank God? Have you ever thanked your mama or your daddy for correcting you? And you go, Pastor Henry, you're nuts. Why would anybody thank their mama or daddy for correcting them? But oh, what a blessing discipline, God's kind of discipline is. He disciplines those. Look back in verse 6. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he what? He loves. The Lord chastises, he chastens every son whom he receives. And it's not just children and young people that need discipline. Old gray-haired old men need discipline. We all are blessed with a God who loves us enough for us to have momentary displeasure and discomfort to awaken us to reality that God is God and Jesus is our life. And when discipline comes, it may be a time where the Lord's just putting his hand upon us and we feel guilty. What should we do? We should confess our sin to Jesus and ask for the Lord to forgive us and enjoy close fellowship again with our great God. If we don't listen, it may be your parents are going to correct you. And when they do, you need to say, thank you, Lord. Help me, Lord. Bless this discipline for me to learn how good it is to follow you, Lord Jesus. I don't want to go off the road and crash and make a horrifying mess of things. Oh, Lord, thank you for these rumble strips that I can get back on the path of looking to Jesus. Church discipline. You know, if we were to take a poll on the street of Greenville and you were to ask people, have you ever heard of a church disciplining a church member? And is that a good thing or a bad thing? Probably most people would say, I've never heard of such thing. Never heard of such thing. Church discipline? What's wrong with you people? Obviously that's a bad thing. What a horrible form of abuse. That's how our culture views discipline. But God's kind of discipline is an expression of his love. And no, it's no fun, as this passage says. He says, if you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. If you lose your job, what are you going to do? I'm tough. I'll just find another job. Or you fall apart and go, oh, God's deserted me. I have no future now. Or you say, well, Lord, this is a hard providence. And Lord, you are teaching me to trust in you. And Lord, whatever I need to learn, help me learn. I don't want to have to go even further into remedial school. Lord, I want to be close to you. When your wife or your husband go to each other and say, you know, we need to talk. I don't think you did right in this situation. Isn't that fun? Don't you enjoy that? No. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. There's pain when we are confronted with our sin. But God has blessed us with other people around us. God Himself, first and foremost, who comes and convicts our hearts of sin. Not because He hates us, but because He loves us. He wants us to be close to Him so that we will keep running the race, fixing our eyes on Jesus. They disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. It is the Lord's intention to perfect you, to grow us up in His Son, to love Him, to love the people around us, to love the paths of God, to love His standard of right and wrong, His truth, more and more, and bear more fruit and better fruit for the praise of His name, to be a blessing to the people around us in the name of Jesus. That's our heart's desire. We want to be close to Jesus. We want to please Him. We want to honor Him. And the Lord has graciously placed other people in our life to hold us accountable. They're part of those rumble strips. Not fun when a brother or a sister comes to us and says, you know, Henry, I don't think you're doing what's right. I don't think you taught in a God-honoring way to your child or to your wife. Ouch! What am I going to do? Thank you, Lord Jesus. By the grace of God, thank you, Lord Jesus. And we take to heart the truth. We humble ourselves. Well, the rest of this passage we don't have time to look at. But the Lord says to those who have been trained by it, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And the Lord tells us, so lift up your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, make straight paths for your feet. Not too many years ago, there was a young man that got into terrible sin. He was married, and he ended up being excommunicated. What a joy how God worked in that young man's heart. And he came to the elders, and he said, thank you. He said, when you did this, he said, I admit, I was tempted to be really angry. But he said, I thank you that you loved me. And I thank you that Jesus has used this. And that man's on fire for the Lord Jesus. There were things going on in his life that had to be addressed. It was painful. When I was growing up, I'll never forget hearing my dear daddy tell me, Henry, this spanking's going to hurt me more than it does you. And I never said it, but I always thought, yeah. I'm the one getting spanked. That is the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. How's this going to hurt you? But as a parent, indeed. Oh, how it hurts our hearts. And our gracious Heavenly Father, He loves us. He loves us enough to put us on the rumble strips. And if that doesn't work, even take us to remedial school to wake us up so that we will turn afresh to Jesus and embrace Him and love Him and follow Him in the race of life. Esau is put forth as a chilling example of a covenant child who grew up despising Christ. Take heed. The Lord reminds us in this text of the glory of being able to gather with God's people at Mount Zion on the Lord's Day and then all through the week. That's where we live. What's your street address? Where do you live? And we ought to immediately think as Christians, well, I live at Mount Zion. I live in the presence of the King of Glory. And we're like Joseph. When temptations come, when hard times come, we go, Lord, I'm just going to look to you. And we run the race of life. And then lastly, our confidence for the future is based upon what? God Almighty, who has given His Son to rescue us. Run, fixing our eyes on Jesus, looking to Jesus. May God encourage and bless and strengthen you. Each one, keep looking to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your people, for this congregation. Thank you for this dear pastor and his family and the elders and deacons and their families and each of the families of this congregation. Lord, your people are precious. You purchased us with your blood, Lord Jesus. And we thank you that you have called us to run the race. Oh Lord, these truths that you have revealed to us that we've considered for these few minutes, write them upon our hearts, that we would have our eyes by your gracious working fixed on you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, that we would rejoice even in the midst of discipline, when trials come, when hard things come, that Lord, we would not faint. We would not take it lightly, but we would run to you, Lord Jesus, and give ourselves afresh to follow you. We make our prayer asking that you would keep us from unbelief like Esau had. That you would give us a sense of wonder and awe to live in your presence on Mount Zion. And that, Lord, as you are shaking this world, removing the things that are against you, thank you that we receive, we have, and it'll grow, and someday we will experience it in perfection in your glorious presence in heaven, your kingdom. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen.